Good morning. This is the beginning of the second chapter, the middle chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel. In the fifth chapter, Jesus has given us the introduction, the Beatitudes, to set the spirit for the kingdom, and then a set of, you have heard it said, and I, however, say to you, Jesus has taken the Torah and raised it up a notch. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. And one by one, he fulfills the Torah and sets it out for us as a set of obligatory maxima for us to strive constantly towards. Having talked about the Torah, we now move to another set on the works of piety, religious practices. There were three great works of piety, both in the Jewish tradition and in the early tradition, and Jesus deals with each of them: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And the treatment is parallel. In each case, well, first he gives a little lead-in. Be careful not to do things just to be seen. That sets your theme. And then in each case, do not do this in order to be seen. They have received their reward. Rather, when you do it in secret, and your Father will reward you. That same outline repeated three times for each of the three works. You see these triads beginning ahead. Three, you have heard it said, and then again, you have heard it said, and three more, and now the three works of piety. It establishes the framework. Well, with that big a Christmas tree growing, it's a hard temptation not to hang some ornaments on it. So Matthew comes along and hangs his little catechism on prayer on the middle branch of the Christmas tree. He takes almsgiving first, and then prayer, and then fasting. And while he's on the topic of prayer, he gives another triad hung on a triad. A few short thoughts on prayer. First of all, don't be like the pagans who babble on and on and on and on, boring the gods to death, as one of the Roman poets put it. Then secondly, he gives his text of the Our Father. And then thirdly, he emphasizes the connection between forgiveness and prayer. If you forgive, you will be forgiven. But if you will not transmit forgiveness, you cannot accept it. Now, the temptation is, and what I tried to do, frankly, starting with the 7:15, was to deal a little bit with the great triad, and then a little bit more with the ornament hung on the tree. But it doesn't work. You can't get it all done. The Our Father, what it really needs is a series of its own. And we've done that a time or two. And I think we'll need to do it again. I don't know, maybe later this year, maybe next. But you can't really begin to deal with that and do justice to anything else at the same time. So I'm going to leave the Lord's Prayer aside, except to say that it does fit in as the great prayer, and we need to think about how we're going to use it. But taking it apart, we'll leave for another day. The three practices, Jesus says, don't be influenced by the opinion of others. Don't do it in order to win acclaim. In those days, it was sort of taken for granted that people would pray and fast and give alms. And those who said more prayers, did more fasting, and gave more alms than other people were the subject of some acclaim, not to say veneration. So there was always a temptation to do more and more of it, more and more publicly, in order to win everybody else's regard. And Jesus warns us against that. Do it because it's right. Do it because it's good for you. Do it because it gives glory to God. Don't give it in order that, do it in order that people may think well of you for it. Because if you do, they will, and that's your reward. Good acts should be done that only God can reward. It's the same idea that the rabbis used when they said that the greatest of the mitzvot was to bury the dead. Because all the other ones have at least a possibility of being repaid. You may be richer than Mubarak, and I come to you starving, and you give me a couple of bucks to go get a meal. That's good. But is it at least possible, not particularly likely, but at least possible, that the following week I will hit the lottery and be worth $100 million, and all of your investments will go bad at the same time, and now you're reduced to starvation, and I give you a few bucks to go get a meal? Not likely, but possible. But if you shovel dirt on my grave, you know for sure I'm not shoveling any on yours. So kindness to the dead was considered the ultimate mitzvah because it's impossible to be returned, and therefore God will return it. Jesus is saying the same thing here. Do these works of piety without recompense in this world, without esteem from your neighbors, in order that God will repay. Well, all that is very true. And in Jesus' day, very relevant. I think if we're going to apply Jesus' principle today, though, we may need to turn the application the other way around. Do not be doing things just in order to win popular favor, and therefore do not avoid prayer, thanksgiving, almsgiving, and fasting in order that people think well of you. Because they're all out of favor. Praying? How uncool. We don't do that anymore. We go out and get what we want. We don't ask God to give it to us. We take charge. We take control. We make it happen. That's what gets you admired. Praying? That's for losers. If you want to pray, it makes you a loser. So don't do it. Fasting? Come on. Dorky. People who fast are out of it. They just don't appreciate the good life and don't share in our understanding of the good life. How can you be a gastronome and fast? You'll be much better thought of if you know the right restaurants than if you fast. Almsgiving? Now that one is downright un-American. America is about how well you can get from the poor, not how well you can give to the poor. What world are you from, anyway? So all of them are out of favor. And if Jesus were here today, he might be saying the same thing, only in reverse. Do not avoid prayer, fasting, and almsgiving in order to win human esteem. But do them because they're good for you. Do them because they give glory to God. Do them because they're right. Figure out a way to make it happen. Prayer. I'm not saying everybody should start standing on street corners or walk around holding up your rosary. All this sort of ostentatious stuff, Jesus' application to that is still true. But how about regular prayer? Do we do it? It used to be that we thought that was one of the things that was matter for confession. When I was a kid, grade school, we got marched off to confession every month. And you had to have a list of sins, of course. Some kids resorted to making up sins. I never had that problem. There were three that I could count on. No matter what else I'd done or hadn't done, I could always truthfully confess that I disobeyed my parents, fought with my little brother, and missed my morning prayers. And those were matter for confession. Well, I'm not suggesting that you go to confession every month, or that you confess every time you miss your morning prayers, or even try to keep track of it. But I am suggesting that there might be something to the practice of regularity in prayer. Been watching things in Egypt? How could you miss it? They're in the middle of a revolution, and the muezzin calls from the minaret, and everybody stops and kneels down to pray. That's prayer that's part of a culture, the way it hasn't been here in a long time. It was part of Jewish culture. You prayed three times a day. Wouldn't be a bad idea for us. There was an old idea in the early Christian community that you prayed at least the Our Father three times a day. When they were restoring the divine office, they put the Our Father back in morning prayer and evening prayer and mentioned that in the introduction. Since it is said at the Eucharist, saying it morning prayer and evening prayer gives us the same triad of reciting the Lord's Prayer morning, noon, and night, as was the custom in the early church. Wouldn't be a bad idea for us to go back to. It doesn't mean you have to say it first thing in the morning when you roll out of bed before you washed your face or brushed your teeth. I wouldn't inflict myself on anybody else at that point. I can't imagine why I would do it to God. Doesn't mean that you have to do it the very last thing before you go to bed and that you have to be kneeling by your bed with your head down and your hands properly folded. Doesn't mean that you have to do it precisely at the stroke of 12 like it was the call from the minaret. But if sometime early in the day, sometime late in the day, sometime in the middle of the day, you stop and just spend a half a minute or so to recite the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, sometimes it will go by so quickly and so automatically that it won't really be prayer. It will just be force of habit. But sometimes force of habit sustains you. And sometimes it will open itself up. Sometimes a word or a phrase will catch you and you wind up actually praying. Something we ought to think about at least. The practice of prayer. Likewise, the practice of fasting. Now, in this area, I claim very little credibility. But at least once in a while, it's good to say no. Just to exercises, self-control exercises. The world has gone crazy over physical exercises. People actually run, which is known to be self-destructive. And they do it for recreation. If you see me running, you know three things for sure. There's something behind me. It's very large, and it appears to be hungry. But spiritual exercises, not a bad idea. And fasting, if only for a day or two, if only for a meal or two, is putting a limit on yourself. Self-control is a good thing. Helps keeps us in balance. And that totally un-American almsgiving, something also we ought to think about a little. This is not the stewardship appeal. I'm not asking you to up your offertory contribution, although I certainly wouldn't turn it down. But remember this, your offertory contribution is not really almsgiving. It's just carrying your part of the load in the family. We benefit. We put the money in the box. We benefit. Yeah, we do some almsgiving out of the budget. Some of our budget as a parish is set aside for works of charity. But mostly it's to pay salaries and keep the light and the heat on. If we don't do that, we're not here. So we're really sort of mutual aid society when we do that. But what almsgiving do you do that you don't benefit from? What charities do you give to that you do not get anything out of? Have you ever done something for an individual? Yeah, I'm not saying you should get taken in by every sucker on the street corner or every pitchman on the street corner. But there's plenty of opportunities out there, certainly in this economy. How many have you seen? How many have you responded to? These are opportunities that are set before us. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving, ways of spiritual growth, the works of piety, they were called. Ways of developing our relationship to God. It suggests that we think about them as for their intrinsic value. If you find yourself in a community where you would actually get praised for doing them, don't do them for that reason. If you find yourself in 21st century America where you will get criticized or at least looked askance at if you do them, don't not do them for that reason. Think about them. Figure out how they fit into your life. Think about prayer and fasting and almsgiving for their intrinsic value, for the fact that they're good for you, for the fact that they give glory to God, for the fact that they have a way of drawing you closer into who God is and expanding who you are. Look at them for those values, not for external rewards or avoiding external opprobrium. And they'll probably find a larger spot in all of our lives. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.